The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Over the last number of weeks, we've been unveiling and walking through a new vision and mission for our church. Now, this isn't something radical or unique. It's something that churches do and that every organization does to some degree once in a while. If you don't, then you become something like Blockbuster, right? How many of you remember Blockbuster? Right? That was a thing at some point. Walking in, trying to find a movie, trying to make sure they had it in stock. And it's like it disappeared, right? An organization that failed to evaluate where is it headed. And we deal not with in a corporate sense, but in a spiritual sense with the mission of God. The mission is unchanging, right? We've been over that. The mission is the same as it was 2,000 years ago. We're called to go out and make disciples, to honor Christ above all, to worship Him and live our lives under His rule and under His kingship, under His lordship. That is our mission. Now, how we choose to vocalize that, the words we use to express that, these are going to change. And so what we've landed on is that we as a church are called to be and to develop everyday disciples who make disciples every day. That this is something regular and common, perhaps even uninspiring, something normal, something average, that those who call themselves followers of Christ don't have two paths before them, okay? It's not the path of, well, if you take your faith actually seriously, then you can be engaged in the mission of God. But for the rest of us, you know, those who are not elite, those who are not super spiritual, we just coast and consume, right? Jesus, our Lord and our King, doesn't give us those options. To follow Him means to follow Him completely and totally. It means to give up everything. To lay everything down, to take up our cross daily and follow Him as Lord, as King. It is saying, in essence, I am no longer King, Jesus is. So we're talking about developing regular, common, average Joe followers of Christ who take their calling seriously and actually do it. Make disciples every day. In whatever context you are in your school, in your workplace, in your apartment building, in your home. That followers of Jesus take their calling seriously and step out in faith and obedience. So, after unveiling that, we started to walk through our values. And values are the guideposts that are going to keep us on track, the kinds of people that we want to be. We kept it very simple so that it would be memorable, so that we could actually utilize it in some way. Here's the first one. We are disciple makers. It's reaffirming our mission, saying that this is something that we're going to value, that we're going to actually seek to train and equip you to make sure that our programs, our systems, and our structures are designed around this goal, that we are disciple makers. I unpacked that in the sermon. But we're also a family. And that talks about the way that we care for and love one another. That, yeah, we have a mission to carry out. But the reality is, following Christ is hard. Life is hard. The path is difficult. And you need a family around you that will encourage you, that will bless you, that will love you in word and in deed. And so we are a family encapsulates who we are as united in Christ. Our third value is that we are great neighbors. And we take this seriously, that we are active in our neighboring, right? For that sermon, I unpacked the Good Samaritan, and for some reason, it didn't get recorded. It wasn't that I wasn't unhappy with it, and so struck it from the record. It just didn't manage to get recorded. And today, we're looking at our final value. It talks about our heart in all of this is that we are bold in Christ. Because I tell you what, these four values, which are designed to apply to us as a church, organizationally, collectively, and they are also designed to apply to you individually. We're going to need to be bold if we're going to have any hope in accomplishing the mission that God has for us. Because number one, number two, and number three up here, they're not easy. And if we are obedient, we have to anticipate and expect that there's going to be some difficult times ahead. What is our posture going to be? How are we going to respond? Well, we are affirming and confirming that we are committed to being bold in Christ. And this is difficult. I recognize that. Because maybe you've tried before and it didn't go so well. Maybe there was a coworker, a family member, a neighbor. Right? And you had opportunities to share something about your faith, to share what Jesus has done in your life, and you kind of hesitated. And so one day, amazingly, you stepped out in boldness and you shared something and you got your hand slapped. And instead of the person falling down in repentance and saying, "Oh, how beautiful are the feet of the one who preaches good news," you got mocked and you got laughed at. And there was scorn, there was ridicule, there was rolling of eyes. You were referred to as a Bible basher, as narrow-minded, as unenlightened, and just generally dismissed. It's hard to be bold, isn't it? Or maybe you stepped out in faith to do something great for God. Something that your heart has always wanted to do. And you thought about it, and you kind of prayed about it, and you stepped out in faith. And it flopped. And you didn't knock it out of the park. And God didn't seem to bless your work. And you feel like you failed. It's hard to be bold. Or maybe you took a chance on someone. You saw somebody who needed love, who needed care, who needed encouragement, and so you boldly stepped into that mess, seeking to help however you can. Only it didn't go so well. And you were used, you were ignored, you were taken for granted. And you say, "Devin, it's hard to be bold." Well, that's why we're going to take this bull by the horns today and walk through. Because if I'm being totally honest, being bold is not something that comes naturally to me. There are instances where it does and contexts that it does. But there's many that I find it difficult. So what does it mean for us to be bold in Christ? What does it mean for you to walk as an everyday disciple and be bold in Christ? Well, here's the first thing you need to recognize. We are bold in Christ, okay? Don't miss the obvious here. There are two words on the end of this clause or this statement that make all the difference. We are bold in Christ. So what that means is that we are not bold, you are not bold in your ability. You're bold in Christ. You have courage and confidence in Christ. Not in your own abilities, not in your own talents, not in your own gifts, not in our structures, our plans, and our systems as a church. I am not bold, and I am not inviting you to be bold in our new mission and vision. I'm inviting you and calling you to be bold in Christ. That makes all the difference. Because here's the reality. We don't have all the gifts, all the talents, all the abilities. We don't have the best systems and structures. I mean, we work hard on these things. But our confidence is not in those secondary things. Our confidence is in Christ. You see, if we are bold apart from Christ, we're either going to fail and become overwhelmed with disappointment, frustration, shame, or we'll just go out being bold and end up being brash, end up being harsh, end up being unlike the Jesus that we're supposed to be working for. You see, being bold, if it's disconnected from this location of being bold in Christ, is a disaster waiting to happen. Right? Maybe you've met those kinds of so-called Christians. People that like to impress you with their theological knowledge and they wield it like a hammer. And it doesn't seem to ever do anything but destroy. It doesn't mend. It doesn't encourage. It doesn't lift up. It doesn't glorify Jesus. It just crushes things. We're talking today about being bold in Christ. And I wouldn't be doing my job as a pastor if I didn't address the elephant in the room. Facebook memes. Okay? Being bold in Christ doesn't mean that you can't just keep scrolling. We've all seen them. Jesus died for you, and you won't even repost this. I bet I know five friends that will. Yeah, you've seen those? It's okay if you just keep scrolling. Right? Jesus' grand plan for the church, for the accomplishment of his will, is not centered on Facebook algorithms. So if you just keep scrolling, that's okay. Right? If you want to keep reposting and sharing, that's fine, but don't guilt me into it, okay? Jesus has far bigger fish to fry in your life than what you repost or don't repost. Right? I know how that is. I've seen those and we've all been there, I'm sure. Somebody tags you in and you're unsure if you're supposed to respond or what. But when I talk about being bold in Christ, I'm not talking about just reposting things on Facebook. It's much, much more difficult than that. Okay, so there's a problem here, right? You're saying, okay, Devin, we're called to be bold in Christ and we're committed as a church to being bold in Christ, but that's the actual issue. Because you're here and you're saying, Devin, I'm not bold. Like, I'm not courageous. My temperament is almost the opposite. I get tongue-tied or, I get insecure. Or I'm a little bit nervous when I try to share things. I'm just timid. I recognize that. I share that. And I get that. But I want you to listen to me very carefully, because we can be bold in Christ. You can be bold in Christ regardless of your natural inclinations or your natural constitution when you recognize something very important. We are bold in Christ because Jesus is worth it. We are bold in Christ because the Lord, the King that we worship, that we declare, is worth pursuing and honoring as Lord. You see, if there's anybody in the Bible who understood what it meant to be bold in Christ because Jesus was worth it, because he was worth that kind of action and posture, it was the Apostle Paul. You see, there are times that we think about the Apostle Paul, and he wrote like half the New Testament, one of the leading figures in the early church, incredible missionary who went around starting new churches, brilliant theologian. I've read the book of Romans dozens of times, and every time that I do, I am overwhelmed by his genius. And you can read about his life in the book of Acts and elsewhere in his letters, that he shares about his life. And he suffered tremendously for the cause of Christ and exhibited tremendous boldness. And he invites prayer for boldness on many occasions. He tells churches to be praying for him, that he would have an open mouth to proclaim the good news, that he would be sustained in his suffering. But he knew what it was like to be bold in Christ because he's worth it. And he gives us a glimpse of what this looks like in Philippians chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, open them up. We put it on the screen. It's always best if you have your Bible open in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, we have some at the Welcome Center. We would love for you to take that. Don't take my word for it as some kind of spiritual authority. Get into God's word on your own. If you want to know Christ, if you want to know if this Jesus is actually worth following, then open his word and see for yourself. We are bold in Christ because Jesus is worth it. And look at Paul's words in Philippians chapter 3. He says this. After talking about all the things in his life that he could boast in, that he could brag about, that he could take comfort in, he says this. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things and I consider them garbage. I consider them rubbish. They are dung. And in the Greek, they are nothing essentially but a steaming pile in comparison to knowing Jesus. If you want to be bold in Christ, you have to understand what Paul is talking about here. That Jesus is worth it. That his glory and his majesty, his fame, his reputation, that knowing Jesus is greater than anything else that life can afford. That there is nothing in all of creation. No hope, no dream, no possession, no accomplishment, no amount of prestige or influence, or power, or popularity, no amount of likes can ever compare with the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. You see, Jesus is of inexpressible worth because nothing in all creation compares to knowing him. I want you, as a pastor, to know lots about Jesus. I want you to know lots about the Bible. I want you to do lots for Jesus. Most of all, I want your heart to be consumed with what Paul is talking about here. That we as a community would be united in our adoration, our worship, and our esteem of Jesus. And this passage continues. He talks about this righteousness that has been given to him. He says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering. Becoming like him in his death, and so somehow, according to God's marvelous and incredible plan and grace, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. So Jesus is of inexpressible worth because nothing in all of creation compares with knowing him. And Jesus is of inexpressible worth because he alone offers righteousness and resurrection. You see what Paul is saying here? Righteousness does not come from the law. So that means that your obedience, your moral efforts, your attendance at church, your giving to the church, your good works don't account for righteousness. It's Jesus alone. Faith in Jesus is the means by which God grants righteousness. That's the difference. You see, Jesus is of inexpressible worth because only he can do this. There's no other source of righteousness apart from Christ. So if you are here thinking that somehow, in the end, you know, my good deeds, my bad deeds, they're all going to weigh out, and I've done a pretty good job, and, you know, God's going to grant me entrance into his kingdom because of my moral efforts, you have missed the entire point of Jesus' life, his death, and his life again. It's only based on his works that righteousness can be given to us. It's not of works that we have done. It's all about Jesus. And that righteousness that is given to us leads to the resurrection, leads to eternal life. Jesus is worth it. We can be bold. You can be bold because Jesus is worth it. So think about this with me. Jesus is worth risking humiliation for. Because you may try to share and you may not come out right. You may, you know, mix up your words a little bit. You may say something unclear. You may get laughed at. But man, if you know Jesus, the King of all creation, the one who spoke the worlds into existence and has granted you his righteousness and is even now preparing a place for you in his kingdom, what does it matter if people mock and malign and laugh at you when you have the affirmation, the validation of the reigning King of all creation? What does it matter if what mere men think of you or think of me? There are times that I am up here on Sunday, or I'm doing something like a funeral and I'm sharing the gospel, and I know that there are people here who don't know Christ and who think literally that I am the worst kind of person. Narrow-minded, exclusive, probably a bigot. You know, I know how people view oftentimes Christians or even pastors. And there are times that I don't want to be bold. But then I recognize and realize I'm not preaching for you. I don't really care if I impress you, right? I want to live my life with Jesus as the center. He's the one that I'm thinking about. And so there are times that I'm sharing about the reality that there is no righteousness, there is no resurrection apart from Jesus. And I'm thinking in my head, this is going to come across as crazy. But you know what, Jesus? It's the truth. It's the truth of your word. You are King, and I'm just offering it up. God, use it however you will. Right? We can be bold in Christ only because Jesus is worth it. It doesn't matter. If you understand the inexpressible worth of Jesus in knowing him, of the gifts that he gives you, you can then walk in boldness because it doesn't matter what people think, say, or do. It doesn't matter. And that is liberating. That is freeing to be able to live that way. Because you don't have to be consumed with impressing those around you. Be consumed with obeying Christ, your King. So you may not be bold naturally, but you can be bold in Christ because he is worth it. And knowing him and understanding his glory, his holiness, his beauty, and his majesty will work in you to provide you with the boldness that you need to be faithful in what it is that he has called you to. You can be bold in Christ. Yes, you. This is true if you are 85 or you are 15 years old in high school, in that crazy world of posturing and popularity, pecking order. I get that. We can be bold in Christ because Jesus is worth it. But there's still a problem, right? Because maybe you're here and you're thinking, I know that, Devin. And sometimes I feel that, Devin. But I still fail. Right? Like, the Spirit, there's this quote from one of the Gospels. The Spirit is willing, the disciples say. Like, my heart wants to. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So maybe you're tracking with me all the way here and you're saying, I want to be bold in Christ. I know Jesus is worth it. And yet, Monday morning on the construction site, it just doesn't happen. I'm too weak. I can't do it on my own. I want to, but I just can't. Well, I've got good news for you. See, we are bold in Christ because Jesus is worth it and Jesus is with us. Okay? We started off this series with the Great Commission. The Great Commission given in the book of Matthew encapsulates and concludes Jesus' earthly ministry in many ways. It's when he gives the marching orders to his disciples, to his church. Profound, shaping verses. Think about what the disciples were experiencing. In case you don't know, I'll unpack a little bit of the context. For just over 3 years, Jesus has been teaching, healing, you know, his public ministry. And despite his incredible and beautiful understanding of God and his revelation of who God is, because he is God in the flesh, despite all of that, he is hated and he is crucified as a common criminal and he is murdered. And he dies a literal physical death. His heart stops and his body begins to decay. He is placed in a tomb. And he is raised miraculously 3 days later, literally and physically from the dead, demonstrating that his work, his sacrifice, his substitution for you, taking the discipline or the punishment, the judgment that you deserve, it's all accepted. It's been validated. He is raised from the dead because death no longer has dominion over him. Sin no longer rules. Satan no longer holds influence. Why? Because Jesus, his sacrifice was enough. It was complete and acceptable before his Father. So he's raised from the dead. And his disciples are overwhelmed with joy. Naturally. Their best friend. Their Lord. Their teacher. Their God. Is crucified, and then he's raised from the dead. They're overjoyed that he's back. But Jesus has a plan, and it takes a little bit for the disciples to understand it. Jesus says, I'm not going to always be with you physically. And instead of me walking around doing what it is that I do, I'm going to ascend to the Father and send the Spirit to come to dwell in you and to empower you to continue on the works that I've been doing. Jesus says to his disciples, greater things than I've done is what you're going to do. When the Spirit comes, he's going to work in you and you are going to go out. I mean, Jesus did some incredible things, didn't he? But he was one person. He could only preach one message at a time. Share the gospel, you know, one instance at a time. So he ascends to heaven to take his place as ruler and as king and sends the Spirit to empower his people who then begin to spread out and fulfill the Great Commission. And here we are 2,000 years later, united with our brothers and sisters all across the world, who right now are hearing the good news, the message of Jesus proclaimed. Who are working for love and justice all across this world. Greater things, Jesus says, will you do than I've done. And it's all through the Spirit. The disciples are wrapping their heads around this, trying to understand this. And he says something to them that makes all the difference in the world. Take a look at what Matthew 28 says. Then Jesus came to them and saying, this is after his resurrection, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Our mission is Trinitarian. Then, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Now imagine if Jesus stopped right there. That task is impossible for you and I to do on our own. Isn't it? It's impossible to carry out what God has entrusted to us apart from Him. And that's why Jesus gives His disciples this promise. Look at these words. "And surely and truly, I am with you always, to the very end of the age, to the ends of the earth, for all time. Those who go out in my name, who go out seeking to walk in boldness, can be confident of this: Jesus is with them." So listen to me very carefully as I capture where we've been, okay? We are bold in Christ because Jesus is worth it and because He is with us. This makes all the difference. You may not be naturally bold, but seeing the inexpressible worth and glory and beauty of Jesus will motivate you in boldness. You may fear that you will fail and fall, but Jesus is with you as you walk in obedience. We are bold in Christ because Jesus is worth it and He's with us. Now let me apply this in a couple of areas. Maybe there's a sin, a struggle that you have, and this is the area that you need boldness. Because for far too long you've been addicted and you've been enslaved. Take this message of God's word and seal it to your heart. Jesus is worth it, and He is with you as you seek to find freedom and life in Christ as opposed to addiction and death in your sin. Maybe you need boldness in wrestling through your fear or your inadequacy. Stop focusing on all the things you don't know, all the questions that people might ask you, and allow your heart to be warmed by the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus, to see His worth and His glory and His majesty, and then step out in faith and confidence that because He is raised from the dead, Jesus is with you. And Jesus doesn't lie. So you can be bold because He's worth it and because He's with you. Maybe you spend all of your life in the comfort zone. And you don't invite your neighbors over. You don't invest in other people. You don't open yourself to other people because that's difficult to quantify or control. It's time for you to be bold in Christ and to obey Him. And you can be bold in Christ because Jesus is worth it. And because Jesus is with you. Maybe you need boldness in your giving. And if Summerside is your church home, if you are a member of Summerside, and you don't give, maybe this is an area that God wants you to apply this message to. You don't give God off the top. You give Him whatever's left over. There's no intentionality. There's no deliberateness in your giving. Because you're fearful. I understand that. There have been seasons in my life where I walked that path. Be bold. Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth investing in, and giving, and submitting your finances to, and He's with you. He's not going to leave you high and dry. I mean, there are endless ways that we could apply this reality. The question is, where do you need boldness? Wherever you need boldness, just remember, boldness is possible because Jesus is worth it and He's with you. I'm going to invite the band to come up. This concludes our series on our vision and our values. And we have these little magnets that you're going to get when you leave the building here, when you leave the auditorium. Very simple little business card magnets. And if you call Summerside home, if you're along on this incredible journey that God has for us, here's what I want from you. I want you to take one of those, and I want you to put it on your fridge, put it somewhere, that you will see it and that you will be remembered to pray. Praying not only for our church and the mission as it goes forward, but also for your own walk as an everyday disciple. that these four values would be true not only of us as a church, but of you as a follower, as an everyday disciple of Christ. Take one of those, pray that God would work. In Summerside, whatever God has for us in the future, we are not stepping into that with confidence in our ability, in our staff, in our resources, in our building, in our programs. We're stepping into that reality with boldness and confidence because Jesus is worth it and because Jesus is with us. Thank you.